Okay, good morning, recording people. We are in the book of Joel. Joel is the book of the day of the Lord. It's written around 800 BC, three chapters, 73 verses. You can read this in one sitting pretty easily. The author is Joel, 2,033 words in the book. I already gave you the answers to these questions, but you didn't have them yet. So the answers, the blanks, the northern tribe is called Israel or Ephraim.
I will spell Ephraim for you, because I know y'all are going to ask. That's an I.
That's A-I-M. And then the southern tribe, or the southern kingdom, is called Judah. The city of Jerusalem is in the southern kingdom of Judah. So your blanks are Israel, Ephraim, Judah, southern, and then Judah again.
You tell them to go.
Huh? Are they outside?
Yes.
I figured they went to the bathroom. Yeah, somebody go grab them. Those two?
No, they went to the bathroom.
All right. Good job. Get them in here. Okay. The book was written by Joel, a prophet sent to the southern kingdom of Judah around 800 BC. The 50,000-foot summary is the day of judgment is coming. However, God offers hope and salvation to those who turn to Him. If you guys have been here for the last couple weeks, maybe you notice a theme of all these minor prophets. They're dealing with judgment, repent from judgment. They talk a lot about the second coming. They talk a lot about future events that have not happened yet, like the second coming. But it also ties into what Israel is actually going through in that time. So he's telling them to repent because a day of judgment is coming. And it applied to them at that time because a day of judgment was coming for them, like in real life, when he was preaching that. But also it's prophetical because he's also calling for a time of judgment that's yet to come for us. And so there's kind of two meanings to the prophecies that he's giving. So a day of judgment is coming. However, God offers hope and salvation to those who turn to Him. That's still the truth for us today, right? There is a day of judgment coming, right? There's going to be a day where anybody who has accepted Christ as their Savior is going to be raptured out of here. And those who are left behind are going to face judgment. And they're going to be found guilty because they're going to be judged on, have you lived a perfect life? Have you sinned at all? And if the answer is yes, which it will be for everybody, because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so that judgment is going to be pretty quick. Have you sinned? Yes, you have. Okay, your judgment is death. And for us, we don't have to face that because Jesus paid the debt for us, right? Jesus faced death so that we don't have to. And so our judgment has been paid for, has been taken care of. So we're not going, if you're saved, your judgment has been taken care of. But if you have not been saved, judgment is coming. And that's what Joel was prophesying about. In his case, it was real life, captivity, like somebody was going to come and take them. For us, it's an eternal spiritual, like it's going to happen for those who are not saved. There's going to be a time where judgment is coming and God's going to execute judgment and say, I sent my son, and I sent you opportunities to accept him as your savior. You didn't accept him. And so now, unfortunately, you're going to have to, spend eternity in hell. And so that's the judgment that is yet to come for us. But still, the truth of that is the same, because God is offering hope and salvation to anybody who turns to Him. Key verses in Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." I like that phrase right in the middle. "And rend your heart and not your garments." So you maybe have read the Bible before and it talks about they rip their garments or they rend their garments. Okay. Usually it's dealing with like a sadness or some kind of a difficult situation, and they like tear their garments and they like fall on their knees and they're crying out to God. That's kind of happens a lot in the Bible where they're rending their garments, but Joel tells them, rend your heart and not your garments. So don't worry about the outside, the physical manifestation of that. Don't be like, tearing your clothes off. tear your heart away from the things that it's following after, the things that it's seeking after that it shouldn't be. Tear your heart away from the false gods that you're following and turn your heart, otherwise judgment's coming. That's what he's telling them. And so it's just the way he phrases that, to rend your heart and not your garments. And we do that a lot. Like, we don't want to change something in our life, so we just want to complain about it, right? We want to, we want other people to sympathize with us. We want to whine and complain about something that's not going right in our life, rather than taking, two steps and fixing it, right? And having it not be a problem anymore. It's easier, or our flesh likes it more, to just complain about it rather than to do the work that it takes to change that. And I'm guilty of that too, but that phrase there is a good reminder for us to, don't just sit around and complain about it, but take some action. Do the little bit harder thing to make that thing not be a problem going forward. Because if we just sit around and complain about it, has that ever helped anybody change anything? Your parents tell you to do something and you just want to whine and complain about it. Ultimately, at some point, you have to do it, right? It might make you feel good in the moment to whine and complain about it, or tell your friends about it or complain to somebody else about it. But in the end, you still have to do the thing. And so maybe just change the heart attitude at the front end and say, okay, I don't want to do this, but, I need to obey my parents. Or, if it's not something your parents said, whatever the situation is, change your heart attitude about it. And because you're still going to have to do the thing in the end. And so it makes it easier on the front end. Or harder on the front end, but easier in the long run. Christ in Joel speaks of the coming day of the Lord, which is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. So if you guys see that phrase, day of the Lord, in your Bible, that's dealing with Jesus Christ's second coming. Okay, so that's yet to come. That has not happened yet. Jesus Christ has been here once already, but the second coming is when he comes back for the second time. And that has not yet happened. We're looking forward to that. In Romans 10, verses 12 through 13, Paul references Joel 2:32 to point out that there is no difference in Jew or Gentile. Salvation is for all. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So again, that was what Joel was saying, but Paul repeats it in Romans and reminds us, hey, this works for everybody. This is not just specific to the Jew or to the Gentile. It's available for everybody. God's salvation is available for everybody. Who was Joel? His name means Jehovah is God. He was sent to deliver a message of hope to the southern kingdom of Judah. It's interesting to think about. His message was a message of hope, but we just read that he was delivering a message of judgment coming, right? And so when you think about the message of hope, when someone brings a message of hope, if I bring you the message of salvation, hey, there's hope, right? It doesn't matter how, what difficult things you're going through in your life now, right? If you accept Christ as your Savior, you get to spend eternity in heaven with him. There's hope in that. Like, you have something to look forward to, despite whatever circumstances you're in now. There's something better to look forward to. But the opposite side of that coin is, yes, there's hope if you accept Christ as your Savior. But if you don't, then it's like the opposite of hope. I don't know what the opposite of hope is, but...
Despair.
Despair, yeah. So if you don't accept Christ, then you have the other side of the coin. So when it says that he's delivering a message of hope, the hope was, hey, man, if you guys just turn away from what you're doing, God's going to, take this judgment off of you. You're not going to face the judgment that's coming. But if you don't, then the judgment's going to come. And so it is a message of hope if you receive it, but it's a message of despair or judgment if you don't receive it. And so that was the message he was delivering. That's the message that we as Christians are supposed to be delivering to those around us, right? We're supposed to be telling others about Christ. And it is a message of hope if they receive it. But if they don't, then it's a message of judgment or despair. The book of Joel is a single writing. It does not span multiple years like other prophets do. So he wrote the book and, it's one, one long thought kind of, rather than, taking place over a series of years and talking about different events that have happened. It's kind of a sat down and write it kind of a thing. Joel is one of the earliest prophets to write a book. It's believed that he lived around the time of Elisha and King Joash, in 2 Kings 11 and 12. And it says he may have been a Levite or a priest. He spoke several times about the temple. So if you read these three chapters, he does speak quite a bit about the temple. The outline, the first blank there, the day of the locust, L-O-C-U-S-T. The call to lament. So a tragedy has happened in Israel. Joel recounts the plague of locusts and issues a call for national repentance and prayer. The enemy invasion is affecting the land, the people, the animals, and the Lord. Let's read chapter 1, We'll read 9, 10, 12, and 18. 9 says, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. So that's dealing with the Lord. Verse 10, the land, the field is wasted. The land mourneth. For the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. So the land was in a state of desolation. If you read the first, if you read like verses 4 through 4, really. It talks about the locust. I guess we'll read that too. It says, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. So it's talking about the destruction of like crops in the land. And so, you know, the first wave of the palmer worms, I don't know exactly what that is. One of the things I read said it was a like an early form of a locust, like before it fully matures or whatever. But that the palmer worm comes through and eats what it wants, and then after that there's a little bit, there's still some stuff left. The locust comes through and eats it. And then after that, they're done. The canker worm and then the caterpillar come through. And so basically it's just saying the land has been picked over by all these different insects, and the land is like all the crops are gone. Everything's been destroyed. Verse 12, dealing with the people, says the vine is dried up and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. And so just think about what that would be like to, I mean, in an agricultural society where they're dealing with, you know, the crops is the livelihood of the people, like that's how they survive, to have all of that destroyed, think about what that would be like. And then verse 18, dealing with the animals, it says, how do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. So again, there's nothing for anybody to eat, right? All these insects have come through and destroyed everything. And so the enemy invasion affected, you know, all these different areas. It's affecting the people in many ways. It hits their lifestyle and their luxuries. It affects their ability to eat. It affects their ability to worship. And it affects their ability to have joy. We're not going to read all those verses. But, you know, it impacts, you know, all areas of their life. When you don't have food, you don't have, you know, an opportunity to make money, to be able to survive. It's going to impact, you know, pretty much every area of your life. The devastation of the invasion of the insects brings a call to lament and return to God. So there's a definition of lament, means to regret deeply, to feel sorrow. Verses 13 and 14, Joel issues a call for national repentance. He addresses the priests, the ministers, the elders, and all the inhabitants of the land. He asks them to lament, to cry out to God for mercy during this time of tragedy. He calls them to a solemn assembly in the house of God and to pray and fast with the brethren. So he's telling them, hey, I know things are bad, but this is not the time to, you know, whine and complain about it. This is the time to turn to the Lord. Like we need to come together as one, nation, and we need to pray to God that he would, you know, relieve this, judgment that we're facing. We need to turn away from the things that we've been doing, and we need to turn our attention and focus back to the Lord. I know things are bad, but, you know, like God can still deliver us from this, was kind of the message that he was bringing them. We need to respond the same way to disaster and tragedy in our lives. We also experience invasions from the enemy. So he listed a few things here: drugs, alcohol, feelings of apathy, sinful lifestyles. Right, there's invasions from the enemy in our life. So if you think about things that come into your life that impact you, not in the like eating of the fields of, you know, like actual fields that have been picked over by these insects, but things get in our life, little things get in our life, and they, you know, once they get a foothold in our life, they tend to continue to hit us with, Satan continues to hit us with that thing over and over again, and sometimes we deal with that thing or like higher degrees of that thing, until we finally just root it out of our life. It takes prayer. It takes, you know, maybe coming together and getting somebody that can help keep you accountable. It takes, you know, like God's help to get you out of that thing. It takes self-discipline, turning away from the thing that maybe has a hold on you. And so, so that's just a reminder or application for us to, turn away, to go to God in prayer. To seek God's help, to maybe get help if we need it from another person that can help keep us accountable, so we're not continuing to, you know, follow that lifestyle. It takes turning away from the, you know, putting other things above God and putting God first in our life. And that's how we're going to be able to fix those issues in our life, whether they're on that list or not. That's how we handle those things. Chapter 2, the day of the Lord, the blank is Lord, the call to repent. So Joel uses the tragedy of the locusts to warn them of a coming day of the Lord. Joel moves from the invasion of insects to an invasion of an army yet to come. So he draws this parallel. He says, hey, our land has been destroyed by these series of insects that have come through. That was a, you know, foreshadowing, a picture of what is to come where people are going to come in and invade us and try and take us. And so in chapter 2, Joel, or the day of the Lord is described as a day of coming judgment, such as never seen before. And so he lists off a bunch of things there. You guys can read those. But what it's going to be like in the day of the Lord. And then there's that note underneath there. There's a bunch of different verses. I was going to read those, but we don't have time to look at them all. But each of the, almost every prophet talks about the day of the Lord. And so each of them gives like a glimpse. I don't know if you guys remember, there's a chart, in your handouts if you've been coming here for a while. I think it was probably maybe 6 weeks ago, something like that. There's the chart with like the eyeballs and the lines that go across, and it shows like which events those prophets saw. So each prophet, you know, got a slightly different vision from God. Some of them were able to see, you know, like Jesus Christ's birth. Some of them were able to see the day of the Lord we're talking about. Some of them were able to see different events in time. And so, but even when God shows that, like God showed all these different, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, he showed all of them the coming day of the Lord, you know, maybe from a different perspective or a different piece of it. And so each of them describes it, you know, slightly differently. But when you look at all of them together, it kind of gives you a picture or an idea of what that day of the Lord, what that second coming is going to look like. And so they all describe the same event. Obviously, there in Revelation, it talks about it as well. So they kind of all come together. But if you think about, like, if I showed each of you guys like a video of something, you know, maybe from a different perspective of that. Because, like, the day of the Lord, it's not going to be like, you know, like one group of people experiences it. You know, it's going to be like a worldwide thing. And so, you know, maybe from a different country's perspective or a different person's perspective, they're all seeing the same event and looking at it from, so they're seeing slightly different pieces of it. And so, you know, again, if I showed you guys all, you know, one event from different places, you know, from different perspectives, you guys would each maybe say something or write something different about it. But all of that kind of comes together and gives us a good maybe overview or a good picture of the second coming. So the second note there says, if you're saved and have trusted Christ as your Savior, you will be part of the Lord's army when he returns at his second coming. You are one of the horsemen described in the passages above. So if you've read in Revelation where, you know, we come back on horses, like that's you. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you get to be part of that on Jesus' side. We get to come back with him. And so that should be a message of hope and encouragement for us. Again, Joel calls for the people to rend their hearts and turn to the Lord. Who should repent? In verse 16, everyone should repent. When should they repent? Now. Okay, that's another good, like, just easy application for us. If you find yourself, like, in sin, and some, whatever the sin that you're facing is, or despair, or, you know, a difficult situation, when should you repent? You should do it now. Like, you should, don't delay. You know, it's gonna, like, the longer you wait, the more difficult it's gonna be, and it's not ever gonna just, like, take care of itself. We have to take action. The day of the Lord is a future event. It's a day of judgment for those that reject God and persecute his people. Today is the day of salvation, says Isaiah. Joel gives us five reasons we should be truly humbled and turn to God today. Number one, he's gracious. Number two, he's merciful. Number three, he's slow to anger. Number four, he's of great kindness. And number five, he repents over us. And so, again, we don't have time to go into all of those things, but if you think about what does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say? Anybody have that memorized? For by? That was two different verses you just matched together. First part you had it right. For by grace are you saved through faith, right? So it's God's grace, right? So he's gracious, number one. It's God's grace that we're even offered salvation, right? Grace is unmerited favor. Like, we get something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. But for by grace are we saved. It's because God has grace on us, or is offering us grace, through faith, right? That's on our part. We have to take the step of faith. So if God's given us the grace, he's given us something that we don't deserve. He's given us his son, Jesus Christ. But if we don't put our faith in that, then the grace part doesn't matter. He's offering it, but we have to accept it. So he is gracious. He is merciful. I mean, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you know how merciful he is, because you deserve hell for your sins, right? We all do. But God doesn't give us that. Instead, he gives us eternal life. He's slow to anger, right? God does get angry in the Bible. There are times where God's angry, but he's slow to anger. It's not like he's not just, you know, sitting up in heaven waiting for you to make a mistake so he can, you know, smack you on the head. He's slow to anger. He's really long suffering with us. He's of great kindness and he repents over us. He's actively looking for us to re-engage in a relationship with him if we're not, or continue to stay engaged with him if we are. That's what his desire for us. Joel asked the question, who can abide the day of the Lord? All through the Old Testament, we are asked this question, but it is not answered. In the New Testament, we learn the answer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who withstood the judgment of God to pay for our sins. He allowed himself to be cut off for our transgressions as the locust cut off the fruit in the field. So who can abide the day of the Lord? Who can make it through the day of the Lord? Who can withstand that? None of us, except Christ. So Jesus is the answer. God gives us an amazing promise in Joel 2:25, restoring the years that the locust ate. So what do the locust years look like for us? So here's just some examples of things. Some of this is like, you know, you guys are maybe too young to have dealt with some of these things, but, you know, all of us kind of go through these things from time to time. So fruitless years, so years invested in work or relationships that resulted in massive failure or disappointment. Maybe you guys have experienced that. Maybe you've experienced some painful years, years that were empty or depressed due to a death or an illness, you know, loss of a family member, something like that. Selfish years, years that were wasted, years that we were saved and trusted in Christ, but we did nothing for him or the kingdom. We played church. I told you guys my testimony before. That was basically like age 20 to 28 probably for me, something like that. Was these years of I was saved, we were going to church, but like that was pretty much it. I mean, I wasn't like actively doing much with my relationship with the Lord. I wasn't reading my Bible. I wasn't praying. The church I was in was so small. There wasn't like a bunch of ministries to be involved in. We went to church. We hung out with people from church. But that was kind of the extent of it until I moved to Heartland and got plugged in. Loveless years, years of family strife or division, or perhaps you've not met your soulmate and it weighs heavy on your mind. Hopefully none of you guys have even thought about your soulmates maybe. But yeah, that can be difficult when family is divided. Maybe you guys have experienced that through divorce of parents or something like that, or just issues within families. There's a lot of, I mean, all families have issues to some extent, so that can be difficult. Rebellious years, years that we spent in rebellion like the prodigal son. Misdirected years, years that we spent in dead-end situations. If we fail to plan, we plan to fail. Opportunities that we missed out on, so we can't get that time back that we've wasted. You guys can't get time back that you've wasted. But the Bible does talk about redeeming the time, right? Using, like going forward, like make wise decisions, use your time, wisely. Christless years, all years without Christ are locust years. It's important to seek the Lord as soon as possible and stay committed to Him. So if you haven't gotten saved, you're still in your Christless years. All of us who are saved spent some time of our life, not in a relationship with God. And so those are, wasted years in some regard because, we weren't, you know, serving the Lord. We weren't looking for ways that we could, you know, honor and glorify Him with our life. And so once we are saved, we need to redeem the time. Take advantage of, hey, I know I wasted some years doing this and that, but now I'm ready to be serious about my relationship with God. God promises to restore your locust years when you deepen your relationship or communion with Christ, like the woman in Matthew chapter 26. Give your all to the Lord. That was the story of the lady who takes the really expensive perfume and pours it out, you know, on her hair and like wipes Jesus' feet with it. And his disciples were like, lady, what are you doing? You're wasting like a year's worth of salary. This is so expensive. You could have sold this and we could have fed a bunch of hungry people, or we could have done a lot of good with the money that you've wasted pouring this on Jesus' feet. Don't you know this guy's about to die anyways? Like, what's the point? And Jesus corrected him and said, like, you're always going to have the poor, but you're not always going to have me, right? What she's doing is good. She's giving everything that she has, or something of the most value in her life. She's giving that, and she's showing this picture of how important Jesus was to her. She was giving everything she had to be able to wipe his feet. And God recorded her story in the Bible so we can read it. I mean, you know, that's the disciples, what they got recorded about them in that particular story was that they were, you know, selfish. They were looking for ways that they could, you know, don't worry about Jesus. Worry about what we can do for other people around here. And Jesus is like, no, I'm not always going to be here. This is important what she's doing. So we need to give everything we have to God. Letter B, ask God for help. I'm not what I thought I would be. Help me to restore the years I've wasted without you. Again, you guys are anywhere from 11 to 17 in here, other than the adults, right? So hopefully you guys don't have a lot of wasted years that you can even think of, because you haven't had that many years of experience. But when you get to be in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, like, you don't want to look back on your life and say, man, I wasted the last 20 years of my life or the last 10 years of my life not doing anything, just, you know, playing video games and working and, you know, like, just wasting away my life. Everything I've done to this point, I don't have anything to show for it, okay, except the cool skins in my video game or, you know, whatever. So don't waste the time. Do things that are valuable, that are going to last. He multiplies your fruitfulness. The parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, verse 20, he can multiply your fruitfulness 30 times, 60 times, 100 times, up to you. So if we are faithful, if we do the things we're supposed to do, if we're like our theme for this year for Heartland is to plow the field, right? And Brian's talked about the parable of the sower and the sowing of the seed. Like, we are this year, the idea is we're plowing the field. We're preparing our own hearts to receive what God has for us to make changes in our life if we're saved. But also we're supposed to be looking for opportunities to plow the field with those around us. So, like, looking for opportunities, preparing, having intentional conversations, looking for ways that we can share the gospel with people. And our faithfulness is going to produce fruit in some area. If you're faithful to prepare your heart each Sunday morning before service or each Wednesday night before service, and you come with the idea that I want to hear something from the Bible that I can and actually I plan on applying something that I learned tonight or today in my life, and then you actually follow through on that, that's called faithfulness, and that's going to produce fruit in your life. And it's either going to produce fruit in your own life, like you're going to grow because of that, because you're actively looking for ways that you can apply it, and or it's going to produce fruit, like other people are going to see that, right? Other people are going to see that, hey, something's different about you, or God's going to give you opportunities. Hey, now that you've been faithful with this smaller thing of just showing up and listening and applying something that you're learning, you've been faithful to do that. Now I'm going to give you another opportunity to be faithful. I'm going to open this door with your friend, and they're going to ask you about something. They're going to give you an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And God's going to give you opportunities to do that if we're faithful. And so that's the fruit that it's talking about. Fruit in your own life, or fruit that you're going to be able to share the gospel with others. And somebody could get saved because of that. And that's fruit that's going to last forever. That's what I'm talking about. Those things that are going to last forever is when someone gets saved, that person now gets to go to heaven, and you played a part in that. If you've been praying for that person, if you've been looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them, maybe you even get to be the one that gets to share the gospel with them. Maybe you get to be the one that prays to accept Christ with them. Like, whatever step of that or whatever part that you played in that, maybe you just invited them to class and they're here and I'm talking about getting saved, and then they want to know more about it, and then me or one of the adults or somebody sits down with them and leads them to Christ. Well, that still is fruit that goes to your account. Like, you get to claim some piece of that, right? Because you are the one that was involved in their life. You are the one that brought them to church to hear the gospel. And it was in part because of what you did. And so that's the fruitfulness aspect that we're talking about. Chapter 3 deals with the restoration of Israel, the Battle of Armageddon, the Second Coming of Christ, the Millennial Kingdom. Chapter 3 is a rundown of the end times when God will regather and deal with the nation of Israel. The church, those of us who have trusted Christ as our personal Savior, will be raptured or caught up to be with Jesus in heaven right before the events of chapter 3 begin. So we're not going to be here for any of that, except the second coming of Christ. We'll be coming back with him for that, which will be, you know, really exciting if you're part of that. How does this help me Monday morning? Joel uses the tragedy of the locusts to teach us two important lessons. Number one, there's a day of judgment coming. For those who have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, we already talked about that. Don't wait for the judgment. Turn to him today. If you're not saved today, this would be a great day to get saved. Any day is a great day to be saved, but the sooner the better. Because we don't know when this time is coming. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. And so, you know, what a terrible situation to be in, that you want to wait until you're ready or until some, you know, thing happens before you take advantage of it. And while you're waiting, he comes back. That's not a good place to be in. So turn to him today. Number two, is your life full of regrets? Have the locusts or circumstances of life robbed you from your joy and happiness? God wants to restore you and make you fruitful again, to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Your next year can be your most fruitful year yet. It's up to you. So, again, we're talking about plowing the field this year. So this is an opportunity for you guys to take advantage of plowing the field, of preparing your hearts, preparing your lives in such a way that God can use you. And so don't waste that opportunity. Do not take for granted the fact that you are in a church that actually cares about what's happening in your life, that actually will tell you what the Bible says about things, will actually tell you that if you don't get saved, that's not okay. Like, you should be, you know, thinking about those things. You should be looking for opportunities to get plugged in. We're not a church that, I mean, some people just show up on Sundays and Wednesdays and that's all they do. But we are a busy church, and it's not just because we like to do things, but it's because we're looking for ways for everybody to get involved in something. Even at your guys' age, you guys can find things in this church, places that you can serve, places that you can help, places that you can be involved in and make an impact. And so be looking for those kinds of things. Be looking for ways that you guys can get plugged in. If you're saved and you've been saved for a while, like, what is the next thing for you? What have you not done yet? Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to be discipled. Maybe you need to get involved in a ministry somewhere. Maybe you need to start inviting your friends to things. Maybe you need to, you know, like, read your Bible. Maybe you need to whatever. I don't know, for each one of you guys is probably a little bit different. Maybe all of those things I just said are things that you need to do. But don't take for granted the fact that you guys are in a church that takes all of these things seriously, because not all churches are like this. And if you guys go to another church, you might find out that not all churches do the things that we do or place the value on the things that we do. But we just go by what the Bible says, and we try to follow it and help lead people along. So, yeah, that's the book of Joel. After church is over, if you want to grab chili, grab chili. I think they'll have tables and stuff set up in the sanctuary, so try to get in there, grab it, eat it quick. And then I'll pull the church van up out front, and we'll load up. So, make sure, huh? Sanctuary for the chili, yeah. Yeah, if they're eating chili. If you're not eating chili, just hang out outside or in the foyer or whatever. I'll pull the van up. Make sure you have cash for lunch and cash for ice skate or card or whatever you have. And then,
35-minute drive from church. So if we're going to Fountain, it's probably about another 20.
Yes, we're gonna
leave there by where you're talking to eat by like 1:05.
Yes. So yeah, we'll leave here about 12:15. We'll eat as quick as we can. We'll leave there around 1. Shh. Is anybody listening? We'll leave there about 1 at lunch. Chicken and pickle, 1:30 to 3:30. We'll be back here about 4:15, give or take. So if your parents are picking you up, they need to be here at 4:15 ish. Huh? 1:30 to 3:30 at Chicken and Pickle. It's about 45 minutes to get back here. It's the time we turn all of our stuff in, load up in the van, get back here. It's going to be 4:15. We're eating food on the way. We're stopping for lunch on the way there.
Or you can eat chili.
Or you can eat chili. You can eat Chicken and Pickle if you want. If you don't want to eat at any of the 15 places we're stopping at, you can do that. Okay, let's pray and be done.